reality of the knowledge of that God to the heart of Abraham.
That's right. And later on it was brought in the book of Daniel. The Most High God ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and don't you forget it, Nebuchadnezzar. He did forget it, and God took him and put him in the dustbin until he recognized that the Most High God ruleth. Now, we're over our time. Break up. Oh, my goodness. The next session is supposed to start at 10 o'clock, and it's 10 o'clock now. Take a break for the shortest possible time you can make it.
Be back at 10:10. 9 minutes.
You're generous. Two more sessions to get in before lunch.
And we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to our Father's home, where He for us has gone before.
Announcements. If you have any books that you're interested in, Scott would like you to get to him before lunchtime so he can get it to the office. Two, if you have accounts to settle, we suggest that you get your settlements with Scott also. The young man that we were asked to pray for this morning, we understand that he did not have to be operated on. So I think maybe that was the answer to prayer. We don't know, but one day we will know. And the desire was that this young man might come to know the Lord as the Savior, and by so doing, that home might be converted to God.
Now, this session ends at 10:45, so we have exactly 35 minutes. Just one thought before we leave Melchizedek. At the first mention of this man, in Hebrews that is, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, I would like you just to read these verses, and I'm going to pass one remark on it, and then we will push on because we have a lot of ground to cover. He mentions Melchizedek in the preceding verses, contrasting his priesthood, well, paralleling his priesthood and contrasting it with that of Christ, showing that Melchizedek was really the fulfillment of Christ's priesthood, as to no predecessor, no successor, no sacrifice, blessing on the grounds of sacrifice already made. But now in chapter 5, at verse 11. The writer of this letter, or this treatise, it's not a letter, it's a treatise, of whom, that is Melchizedek, we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, or difficult of explanation. Why? Seeing you are dull of hearing. The word are there really should be have become, as those of you who use a Newbery Bible will see in the margin. Seeing you have become dull of hearing. Now, I understand, but I wouldn't argue about it, that the word dull here means lazy or slothful. You have become of lazy of hearing, slothful, dull, slow. Now, listen to this startling statement. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one, that someone, teach you again. Now, the word again is the key word. They had known these things, but they had retrogressed. That is, they had progressed backwards. They were slipping away from things they already knew. This is an absolutely damning indictment of the people of God. for the time you ought to be teachers, but instead of that you have become so dull, so slothful, that you need someone to teach you again, reteach you, what are the first principles, the building blocks of the oracles of God, the ABCs, the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do of the scale. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But strong men belongeth to them that are, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, maturity. Even those who by reason of use they have worked at it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles, the basics, the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity. That's a real whipping. And we ought, all of us, to read it, myself included, every once in a while. What he's saying is, I'd like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but you're not up to it. You are not as far ahead as you were a while back. You ought to be teachers, but you have become babies who need milk, the ABCs. You need to go back to kindergarten, or class one, or grade one, or year one, or whatever you call it here. That is really the cry and the teaching of the whole of the letter to the Hebrews, or the treatise to the Hebrews. And this is, I believe, the key to a great deal of other things that are said. They were people of God who were retrogressing, going backwards. That's all I'll say on it. Let's look at the Lordship of Christ. I have used, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. John 13:13, that's easy to remember. In thinking about the Lordship of Christ, we have to remember that the real sin of Genesis 3 was the rejection of the Lordship of God. You know, some of these smart alecks, these modern fellows, love to say, some God you've got, who's going to consign all his creation to the lake of fire because some silly woman ate an apple. Ha, ha, ha. It's got nothing whatever to do with this. Whatever the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever it means, and I'm not going to go into that now, it has nothing to do with eating an apple. What it was a rejection of the Lordship of God. Man weighed it all up. He was under command from God, that is God the Lord. Satan comes on the scene, he said, what did he say? Did he say this? Well, yeah, more or less. He said, don't touch it lest you die. Well, that was bad quotation, wasn't it? He didn't say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. And he didn't say, lest you die. He said, you will surely die. Satan gained the answer. What happened there was that man turned his back on the authority of God and accepted the authority of Satan. He did what Satan told him, not what God told him. So it was a repudiation of the authority of God. Now you look at your society here. I can look at the society in which I live. And I've lived in a good many different societies, so I don't care much about these things anymore. Really don't mean very much to me. I lived 22 years in North America and 35 in Africa and 20 in Ireland before I went there, and I've been in all kinds of places since. So these things don't mean much to me. But you can look at your society. I can look at the society in which I live just now. And what is it that characterizes it? Is it not lawlessness?
Rebellion.
Why are you sleeping rough? Why are you in drugs? Why are you out? Don't you have parents? Yeah, but they wanted to rule my life. They gave me a hard time. I think I'm old enough to run my own life. And so kids of 10, 11, 12 revolt against parents and get into drugs and disease and sickness of every kind. Now that's the extreme of our society, but it's all over the world. This is characteristic of our societies in every way, is a repudiation of authority. But don't ever forget, there is no authority, no real authority anywhere, which is not based on the supreme authority of the Lord, of God. That is the fountainhead from which all authority is derived. Is it the king on the throne? Is it the president of the republic? He takes an oath, I swear by Almighty God. Whether he should do that or not, I don't know. But that's where it all comes from. Where does the authority of parents come from? It comes from God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is a good thing. It's acceptable with God. What about bosses, businessmen, employers? Masters, treat your servants properly. Well, what about the employee? You give good service to your master, not with eye service as men pleasers, but from the heart, pleasing God. All authority derives from the authority of God. And once men throw off the authority of God, then, of course, there is no authority to which they care to bow except the authority of power. You do so and so, and we put you in jail, or we'll electrocute you, or we'll hang you, or whatever. But, of course, that's a threat. This is the root of it all. This is the root of evolution. For once we do away with the Creator, we do away with God, and when we do away with God, we do away with any accountability, responsibility, eternity or eternal punishment or anything else. We've done away with God, pushed him back. God didn't create us. We got created out of wiggly squigglies in the muck. And then gradually they got legs and then they got wings. You know how it goes. But no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But what are you going to talk about the man that doesn't keep it in his heart but starts blabbering it out of his big mouth? He's worse than a fool, because the fool says it in his heart, but he's got more sense than to start babbling it out publicly. This is the state of our whole world society. You think about Afghanistan, you think about India, you think about China, you think about Russia, you think about the ex-Russian republics, the places all over there. What have we got in the world today? South America, North America, wherever. What have we got? A seething mass of disorder. That's what we've got. And it all comes from that original setting aside of the authority of God. They accepted the word of the devil ahead of the word of God. And by doing that, they put themselves under the authority of the devil, and that authority became more and more and more pronounced. When you even get to Genesis 4, there's murder. Of course, there's poetry, there's art, there's music, and all the rest of it in that new city, but it's all outside the presence of God. Now, the real sin of Genesis 3 was the rejection of the lordship of Christ. This man did, by doubting him, disobeying him, and deserting him for Satan, that is, in favor of Satan. In doing so, man put himself under the control of Satan as his chosen master. And the submission soon developed into a bondage. All of mankind is in this bondage, apart from the relatively small number who have come back to God by way of the altar, meaning Calvary, and acknowledged him as in his true relationship. Now, there were men who did this all down through the ages. Compare, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Here am I, Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? On the one hand, and we will not have this man to rule over us, and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, on the other. So it's those who acknowledge his lordship and those who don't. This is what divides mankind right down the middle. Now, this is all introductory. The present age is characterized by rebellion.
led by the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, the spirit that now operates effectively in all those who deny God. And the rulers of the darkness of this age. Isn't that a terrifying expression? The rulers of the darkness of this age. And of course you know that that's only a very brief quote from something much more frightening. You know, he says, that at one time you were in this. And he said, you, like all the other Gentiles, walked according to the course, the drift, the current of this present world, this present age. But it's not just a mindless drift. Over that current, over that drift, there broods a master enemy of God. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works effectively in all them who know not God. So there we have it. People sometimes say to me, do you believe in demon possession? Of course, they're thinking of my background in Africa, and I say, of course I do. And I can go further than that. The man who is not converted is in a terrifying position, which is described in Ephesians, that very chapter 2. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works effectively in them that believe not. So I see the unconverted as under the control of the prince of the power of the air. And I was once there, and so were you. Isn't this a frightening picture of our world? Is it any wonder that we are in the mess we're in? Or could you expect it to be other? Now, into this world Christ came to reestablish divine lordship and rule. All his work is based on grace, but all must bow to his authority. Philippians 2:10. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will never be any watering of that down or denying it. That is the eternal purpose of God, and that he will bring about. If they do not bow in grace and find salvation, they will certainly bow and obey when he says, depart from me, you cursed, and these shall go away into utter darkness. So the lordship of Christ is not some kind of a secondary addition to salvation. It is the very gut principle of salvation. For the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart, in thy mind, in thy tongue, in thy mouth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, with thy tongue, Jesus as Lord, believing in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then, so we get the message, he turns it over on its back, and he repeats it in reverse order, For, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that is justification before God, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that confession is the confession of the lordship of Christ. Amen. There's no in-between ground. The old-time preachers used to say, if he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Now that's not very good poetry, but it's very good sense. And every once in a while, you know, we smarties could learn something from our old grandpapas. If he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. That means Lord of my life in every department. And nothing can or should be held outside that. Isn't it so easy to sing? Especially if you've got nice music going with it. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. But to what extent is it true? Absolute lordship. Now, if I keep on preaching like this, you'll never get anywhere. You should stop me once in a while and say, would you shut up and get on with the subject?
No, we enjoy it. Keep going, brother.
The present age, back up again, the present age is characterized by rebellion, led by the prince of the power of the air, working in every living life which is not taken over by Christ. Into this world came Christ to reestablish divine lordship and rule. All his work is based on grace, but all must bow to his authority. Some will bow to him voluntarily and be saved, Romans 10:9. Others will refuse and will be forced to obey him, going away into everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. 1. Read Romans 14:9. Christ died that he might be Lord. Now I would like to hear some of you fellows preaching a message on that. Oh, he died that we might all be in heaven. Fine. But he died that he might be Lord. And there's no escaping that. Well, you say, what about the heaven bit? Everybody in heaven bows before him. There's no rebellion in heaven. And it was the sin of rebellion that caused the Lord to expel Satan, Lucifer, from his high position and throw him down and will finally consign him to the pit. There are no half measures, there are no fancy words for this. Christ died that he might be Lord. Romans 10:10, number 2, 10:9, is the acceptance of this for salvation. Now I know that some of your theologians over here in the United States have had long bashing arguments about lordship salvation and non-lordship salvation. Let's not play babby dishes. The night I accepted Christ, I wasn't thinking about the great theory of lordship. I admit that. It took me a little while reading in my Bible to discover that it was there. But nonetheless, can we accept Christ as Savior and not accept him as Lord, since the Lord and the Savior is one person? Can you accept half a Christ? So I didn't understand all the... See, some of the men who are against this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord, thou shalt be saved. And they say, no, you're making salvation difficult. It just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what's involved, encapsulated, if you will, in that word, believe? He didn't say believe on Jesus, if you notice. What did he say?
Believe on the Lord Jesus.
Believe on the Lord Jesus the Christ. So, you see, we're really mucking around in this thing. And these men, one's arguing for salvation through simple faith, and the other's arguing for salvation by the lordship. And they're locking horns. And what? They're missing the whole point. That you cannot accept him as the one without accepting him as the other. And that the two are one person. I may not understand all the theological pros and cons of this. Then I, as a guilty sinner, standing in an old outhouse, where my father kept old machinery and this kind of stuff, an old engine, and I had come home from a meeting. I was only 15 years of age, and my bicycle, and I threw it in the corner, and I said, I'm not leaving this place tonight. I'm not going into the house until I'm saved. Do you think I worked out all the implications of the lordship of Christ? No. But when I accepted him as the Lord Jesus, the Christ, whether I fully understood it or not, I was putting myself under the authority of Christ. When I told my father, not the next day, I spent a whole day worrying about whether I was really saved or not, and whether I should even tell my parents. When I told my father, he said two things. He said, you have got something that the world didn't give you, and it can never take from you. The second thing was, you're going to school this morning. The first thing you do is tell your chums that you're a different person. and that the old relations are all finished with, kaput. Do we tell young converts that the first thing they have to do is go and confess Christ with their mouth? You see, you take a stand. My father said, in doing this, you'll be nailing your colors to the mast. It will be easier for you ahead. But if they keep coming and saying, hey, come on, let's do this and this. No, and they'll keep coming back and back. Will you say, no, that's finished. I'm saved. I belong to Christ. You've made it easier for yourself down the road. And I found that. It wasn't easy. I went in as an apprentice. By the way, I once worked for a living, you know, before I was a missionary. And I served an apprenticeship, and I took a lot of bashing in there. You know what apprentices usually get? Sending you out in the shipyards, they used to send the apprentices out for a bucket of blue steam and things like that. And when they went with this order to another department for a bucket of blue steam, they got nearly beaten to death. Well, we didn't have that, but we had the next best thing. Apprentices were sent to another wholesaler. I was in the wholesaler boot and shoe business, and they give you an order. Please supply to the bearer whatever it was of leather syrup. And when you did that, they took you upstairs and gave you a real beating with straps. That was all fun, apprentices. And then I was called at school the wee clergyman. The wee clergyman.
Wee because you were little?
Yeah. Well, yes, it did, because I was always small. But it's used in Ireland in two senses. It's actually used in a pet sense. Ach, you're a wee dear. Mm. It's also used in a derogatory sense. He's a dirty wee blackguard. The wee clergyman. Even in the business, in front of customers, in with big order forms, and I'd be working with somebody, and the manager of the department, the head man in the department, say, hey, you over there, Joseph of Arimathea, the man with the coat of many colors, come and do this or that or the other thing. Yeah, he actually said that to me. Another one was, hey, you over there, Lazarus back from the dead, come on. You have to put up with this. But you know, it was good for me, because I realized that I was different.
Amen.
And that there had to be a dividing line right down the board. There's a hymn which they used to sing in the old gospel meetings back in Ireland. I don't know whether you ever heard it or not, but one verse of it goes, my old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. Now, have I said enough on the subject? Let's go on. Number three, 2 Corinthians 5:15 is the practice of it in Christian living. 2 Corinthians 5:15. If somebody has it, read it. If you haven't, I'll get it and read it.
That he died for all, that they which live do not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Right. So, the old life is finished. Now, that is the practice of the Lordship of Christ in everyday living. 1 Corinthians 15:24 is the consummation of it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Isn't that marvelous? Not Jesus, the Lord. Number five, John 9:38 and 20:18 give the personal expression of it in worship. My Lord and my God. Isn't that marvelous? Philippians 2:8-11 is the application of it in the solution of interpersonal problems in the church. And that's what all that beautiful passage about the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, that to be on an equality with God, and we'll be looking at that later, so don't stop me on it now. He did not give up his equality with God. He gave up the position related to equality with God. He left the glory, he came to the gloom. He left a place of holiness, he came to a place of sin. He left the place where angels served him, and he became a rejected man. He did not leave any form of his deity. He left the position, and that is actually very clearly stated in, I believe, even the Revised Version. On an equality. Philippians 2:11, the application of it and the solution of interpersonal problems in the church. If we are doing this, if I am ready to give up my rights, to give my position up, or to consider it, to back away, to let somebody else come forward, do nothing through strife and vainglory. Don't push yourselves up top. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I had a bit of a problem with that for a while, because if I were an expert concert pianist, which of course I'm not, I'm very fond of music, I love music, and I carry on with about half a dozen instruments, but I never really learned music. If I were an expert pianist, should I go around saying, oh no, anybody in the assembly can play the piano better than I can? Usually that's the worst form of pride. I don't think it means that at all. The word "I understand" would rather bear the meaning of, let each have the place of superiority. Consider the other higher than you. Not better morally, not better in any number of qualities, but if he wants the upper place, let him have it. That'll solve all the problems at Philippi. No strife. No vainglory. Isn't it interesting that those were the first two sins that marred the church in the book of the Acts? Strife over the division of funds. A murmuring of the Greeks. That is the Greek speaking, they were all Jews. The Greek speaking people, the liberals, the left wingers, and the right wingers about the distribution of funds to the widows. The very first brouhaha in the church. Strife over the distribution of money. And the second one was vainglory, Ananias and Sapphira. All of our wealth is at your feet, your honors. And more than half of it was in the bank. You can't keep your money and keep the glory at the same time. There's a price to be paid. It was empty glory they got, and they lost their lives for it. 1 Peter 3:5, Philippians 4:4, is the Christian's attitude of it, to it, and the enjoyment of it. You can... Yes?
Can you give us the proper address of the Lord now, in concerning his lordship? Like, when we pray the Lord, what's the proper address we should use for him now?
I'm not getting
proper
the point.
Address? He's asking, like, when you pray, like, some people close prayer in Jesus' name.
Well, I think I already mentioned, I believe that it's part of our testimony to the world to give him his full name, his full titles. And that goes right across the board. Now, I would not pick a fight with anybody who does that. I would never interfere in this. But I think David is asking for the microphone back there. But I like to hear the Lord getting his full title. Someone has pointed out how incongruous it is to see on a church notice board Sunday evening at 7, the Right Reverend Bishop John Boohoo, DD, PhD, DDD, 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 subject, the man Jesus. You know, this doesn't wash. And I think that people in the army, they learn to say, yes, sir. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. Indeed, they talk about the guardsmen, of course, the brigade of guards in Britain, that's like your Marines. And the man was given 7 days in the clink, in the caboose, for using extra words and saying, yes, sir. They never say, yes, sir. Sir, Many of you don't. This we do all the time. Reverence, respect for our parents even. You, would you say you? Hey, you, is my lunch ready? No. Maybe in the word, but not otherwise. I think this is one of our delights to give him the highest place. Yes, David?
Brother Long, Dave Johnson, talking about this whole subject of the Lordship of Christ and the controversy that's going on today, and I really appreciate your presentation of these different verses. It's very clear that his Lordship is a reality. And wouldn't you say part of the problem that we're experiencing in evangelical Christianity today is a lack of presentation of these truths in sharing the gospel with, in our desire to see people come to know Christ, we sometimes fail to share with people who it is they are trusting when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That perhaps we've been remiss in not giving more emphasis to who the Lord is and who it is people are trusting. Not that a person needs to be perfect or cleanse their life or something like this before they come to know Christ, but when they do, they need to recognize who he is.
When you started this little word of yours, I felt like saying I couldn't have said it better, because I agree with you 100%, except I would put it, you're a bit more of a gentleman perhaps than I am. My way of putting that would be, in many, indeed in most places today, we are preaching a defective gospel. We're not preaching the whole gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, when the young man came sprinting up to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Man, we would have had him in the inquiry room and come out the other end true blue in about 5 minutes, even if we handed him back to the Catholic Church afterwards. But the Lord did not do that. He probed him to see where his loyalties really lay. And he said, "Well, you know the commandment." "Oh, yes, I know the commandment." "All right, let's do." "Oh, I've kept this all the way up." "Well, good for you." So he says, "Go and sell everything you have and follow me." Do we realize what the Lord was really implying? This is certainly the young man knew. Because, you see, the first table of the law is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength," the Lord Jesus said. And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What he's saying to him is, you really keep that commandment? All right. I am the Lord thy God. Follow me. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Dissolve all your holdings and all the rest of it, and help your neighbors out, and then follow me. Oh, boy. That's a bit tough. And he went away in full possession of all that he owned, but he went away sad. And we never read that he got saved. Now, he might have, but we don't read it. I couldn't agree with you more. We need to preach. We need to probe people. Are you prepared to take up the cross and follow him? That's lordship again. It's exactly the same thing. And he says, unless you take up the cross, say no to self. That's what denying Christ means. And follow me. You cannot be my disciple. Why don't we preach this more? Now we live in an age of what's called easy believism. Dim the lights there. Get the choir to hum quietly, just as I am, without one plea, and just consecrate your life to Jesus. That's a poor gospel. Now, I'm not sniping it at anybody, because Billy Graham does this, but he also preaches the simple gospel also of making a clear-cut decision for Christ. We won't go into the pros and cons of that. But even in our assemblies, I think we need to present people with the cost of discipleship. Are you prepared to take a complete step of complete separation from the world, or are you not? Okay, there.
Yesterday, I believe you were talking about the Holy Spirit and the question of though we have the Holy Spirit, all of him, does he have all of us? And your illustration of the rooms in a house, I thought, was a very good one. Could you then explain what you meant about the phrase, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all? If it means, if you're meaning it in a certain sense, then I, and I think a lot of the rest of us here, wouldn't be saved. just if you could clarify. I know
you're harder than I am. Go ahead. I know what you mean.
But if you could just clarify what you...
The Apostle Paul speaks of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pointed out that the night I was saved, I didn't know all the theology of it. I had to grow in grace, and I had to grow in knowledge. But by and by, that knowledge came to me through reading and studying the Scriptures, and I realized more and more what lordship meant. Now, I'm not sure whether I'm on the same track with you or not. I don't think it means that right from the day I'm saved, I know all about it, and I've got it all weighed up, and I know all about following him and the cross and saying no to self and all the rest of it. I think we have to grow in knowledge as well as in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you mean that if what I'm saying is really true, well, then half of you are not saved at all. I'd like to ask you what you're doing here. What brought you here? Wasn't it love of the Lord that did it? The desire to know more of his word. I am just driving home the basic truths of what we ought to be. And the old preacher, of course, I wasn't quoting scriptures, quoting old preachers used to say, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. They were driving it home that you have to take him as Lord as well as Savior. You have to bow in obedience to his word. The Apostle Paul says something that I labor on every once in a while. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, you know why I wrote that letter to you? To see whether you would be obedient in all things. Sometimes we try to coax and persuade somebody. Now, you know, the elders meet with somebody, and would you not think about this? Would you not do this? Think of your parents. Think of this. I think what we need to do is present the word of God to them and say, are you going to obey it or are you not? And that's what Paul did. He said, I wrote to you to put you to the test to see whether you would obey in all things. And I believe that obedience to this truth is one of the indications of true conversion. We don't know it all to begin with, and it grows upon us. Would I say that I am proving that I am saved by being totally submitted to the Lordship of Christ in every way, every day? No. I fail. I've had ups and downs. I have had periods even in my Christian life that I'm not only not proud of, but that I'm ashamed of. But he restoreth, present continuous tense, my soul. And I think that's really the secret of it. But we grow, we aspire. Not that I have already attained, says even the Apostle Paul, going back to Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained, neither were already complete. Perfect means fully mature, complete. But I stretch forward. I reach out. This is my desire. The longest day we live in the most sanctified form of our Christian life, we should never be completely satisfied with it. I stretch forward. I'm not totally. I'm not complete. I haven't achieved. I'm not fully mature. But I'm chasing it. I'm going after it. One day we shall be complete. Every eye shall see him. Who? Jesus? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's connected even with the rapture. Quickly, because we're over our time again.
I just wanted to amen to everything you said, by the way.
I'm glad everybody agrees with me, because I'd like to see you all right. Go ahead.
Is there not a danger, and I've seen this in particular in a particular magazine, I saw a little caption or a picture where a brother was preaching and said, I told him unless he gave up his drinking and his smoking, he couldn't come to Christ.
No.
There's a danger in this, in that we start to add things to salvation that would make it a works-based salvation. And that's if we're not clear, that's the other side of the...
Of course. It's one coin. But we don't say to a person, except you give up this, 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 and this, and except you add this, 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 and this, you can't be saved.